It's going to be easy to explain, isn't it? A lot of questions. Look, we started a series in the book of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. We've titled the series Glorious. And we're in week three, the first couple of weeks. We've really been confronted by the glory of God, that this story, our story, is actually God's story. And though he creates all things, he does this incredible thing, and he creates us, human beings, as his masterpiece in creation. We are his crescendo, the thing that he wants his glory to reflect. And so, as he does that, though, there's one piece of information that's quite evident from the beginning. We are not the stars of the show. God is. Really important that we grasp that as we enter into this reading, this part of Genesis, that we are God's masterpiece, but our true humanity isn't understood by our race, our gender, our status, our achievements, or even our relationships with other people. Our true humanity is found in our relationship with God. This is the defining quality of humanity that distinguishes us from any part of creation. Today's story, we need to sort of get that, because today's story is going to take a very heartbreaking turn. Let me pray. Let's do it. Dear Father, we ask this morning that you would speak. Father, this is just a really heartbreaking reality that we so often ignore or we are comfortable with. Father, would you speak and would you show us why what happens in Genesis 3 is not only important for us to understand as human beings, but would you help us grasp it so that we can understand your love and your sacrifice in the midst of our betrayal. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Look, as I said, we reach a point in Genesis where everything changes. Right at the beginning, there's this ancient, glorious song that was sung. Everything in creation, every relationship was in harmony. It had a beautiful melody. And all of that is about to be distorted, interrupted, like someone just banging the keys on the keyboard or banging the drum out of key, out of the rhythm. All of it disturbs the whole song. But as we enter into this, there's kind of two things I want us to wrestle with. The tragedy of the human heart and the glory of God's love in spite of it. If you have your Bibles there, please read with me. Verse 1 in chapter 3 starts off with this, just to the juices running. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. Now I need to stop there for a moment. And a bit of a caveat. This is both going to be satisfying and dissatisfying in what I'm about to say. Because firstly, who is the serpent? And why a serpent? Okay, imagine for a moment you've gone to the cinema. The lights have just dimmed, the movie's about to start. And as the movie starts, the story's about to unfold, you see the villain of the piece entering. And you know it's the villain because of just how the story's portrayed. He's got a hood, he looks devious, it's all this stuff. But as you're watching the story unfold, the person next to you says, "Who's that? Where did he come from? Why is he doing that?" Now imagine for a moment, these questions just keep coming as you're trying to engage the story. How do you feel? Actually, you can ask Catherine. When I first dated Catherine, she tried to talk to me while watching a movie, and I had to say, "Honey, I love you." Can you just let me watch? I need the story to unfold. Maybe you're different. Maybe you are one of those people that likes to talk through movies. My sister used to do that. But here's the thing. You interrupt the story and you miss the point. You kind of need to let the narrative, the story unfold. Because trust me, I know you have a million questions. There is a talking snake. I have a million questions. But for a moment, listen to the story and listen to the details we are given and let that drive you first before you let your own questions dominate the story and you miss the whole point. Does that make sense? I'm not saying your questions are important. You should have questions. But just for a moment, let the story unfold and let us look at the details we are given. Firstly, the serpent was made by God. This is a really important reality we need to grasp. Because this detail says that this cosmic clash between good and evil isn't some yin and yang idea. The serpent isn't God's equal. God isn't hard pressed by the serpent or even undone by him. The serpent still ultimately sits under the authority of God. It is God who is in control in this situation, not the other way around. The serpent is a creature, not a creator. Second thing to notice with that is that God created him but didn't create evil. Does that make sense? God created him but didn't create evil. I have a million questions. I get it. But the devil is in the details, as the saying goes. So notice how the serpent is described. The most cunning of animals. Now, the word cunning can mean shrewd, prudent, clever, intelligent. The interesting thing about these qualities are that they are neither inherently evil or good. It's how these qualities are used that matters. It's why Jesus calls us to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. What matters is intention. Let me ruin the surprise a little. The serpent's intentions are evil. And we'll unpack this a little bit more in a moment. Lastly, notice the third detail. This is no ordinary serpent. It can speak. Now, rest assured, this piece of information stood out for the ancient people of Israel. Serpents didn't talk back then. It's not like they said, oh yeah, my Uncle Bob had a talking serpent too. It's not how things work. They got that this piece of information, that this serpent was very different. Okay, I need you to be okay with that as we keep moving in the story and come talk to me afterwards. We can unpack a few other things. But understand, the serpent is the villain with evil intentions. But what we don't know at this point is what is his end game. What is he after? Look with me in verse 1. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice what this cunning snake does is he creates disorder, chaos. The opening chapters of Genesis is God bringing order, this beautiful harmony, this rhythm, melody. It's rich and it's beautiful, a goodness and beauty that is very good. I guess we would kind of say perfect. Yet the serpent is trying to break this order. How? Through God's masterpiece, us. He goes for humanity. It's also why he addresses the woman first, which we'll get to in a moment. But notice how he does it. Notice his intentions. He's trying to create doubt in God himself. Did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The serpent is cunning. He knows that's not the case. But this cat ain't playing. He knows how to play the instrument of chaos expertly. He wants to create doubt in God, and he wants to do it in our hearts. And so the woman responds, restating the command God gave the man earlier with an added clause, do not touch. And this is where the story should have ended. She should have said, that's it, and walked away. But listen how the serpent presses in. He creates doubt and then he pushes the lie. No, you will not die, in fact, because God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You won't die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. But here's the thing with a lie, if you've ever told one, it never delivers what it promises. Yet that doesn't make it any less desirable. Think of Maccas. It promises something that it never delivers. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for attaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, why does this all matter in the scheme of things? Who cares about a tree and its fruit? And this is where we do need to pause. Because there is so much going on apart from a talking snake and pieces of fruit. Because if Christianity is to have any credibility, then this event needs to be understood as clearly as possible. So get this, God creates us as his masterpiece, his image bearers. He makes us royalty. That's no joke. Because he gives us authority, his rule, and he makes us his glory. He then gives us deep intimacy with him and with each other. He gives us deep pleasures and enjoyment. He puts us in a paradise of delights. That's what Eden means. And he says, enjoy it. He then gives us true rest and refuge. He gives us our home. He gives us everything we could ever want and need. And yet, we exchange it all for a lie. You see, here's the thing with the tree. This is how we typically view the tree with the knowledge of good and evil. We think it's some alluring hotspot. So we kind of think that God makes this amazing platter of fruits and vegetables, this paleo diet right there in the middle. And then God puts his tree and said, here's this dessert tree with all sorts of delicious decadent goods. He says, don't touch that tree. Enjoy that, just don't touch that. But that's not the case. If you read the text, the tree was amongst thousands of other equally delicious, good trees. The tree didn't stand out apart from God's restriction. It took a talking serpent to draw our attention to it. The tree was in no way more desirable than the one next to it. Yet we question God's logic, or we think God is holding back on us. God is neither holding back on us, and his logic is neither harmful. The detail is in the name of the tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It sounds ominous, but here's the thing we so often assume falsely. That the first humans had no real moral concept. That we were naive, uninformed, ignorant children that had no idea what evil was. Let me burst the bubble. They knew right from wrong. They knew what was good and what wasn't. Or else God wouldn't have given them a command not to eat. They already had a knowledge of good and evil. It's not like they knew nothing and then they ate the tree and then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I know what bad is. They knew what bad was. We were created as moral, thinking, intelligent, incredible creatures. I don't need to have murdered someone or desire to know that it's evil, do I? So what is the tree offering? And this is where we once again come back to God, because right from the beginning of the story, who determines what is good? I would have wondered why Genesis opens with, and it is good, and God said it is good, and God said it is good, and God said it was good, and God said it was good, and God said it was very good. Who determines good and evil? God. He determines the boundaries of the seas, the rules of physics, the rotation of the stars, the nature of water. It is God who determines what is good, what is pleasurable, what is enjoyable. That's how the story begins. But think about it. Who determines today what is good and evil? Who? We do. And don't you dare put God in the picture. We put God in the picture to determine good and evil, and our culture here in the West throws our arms. How dare God have a say in this? This is our narrative, isn't it? That we determine what is good and evil. We determine the boundaries. We determine what is wrong. We determine what we can and cannot do. And if anyone wants to oppose us, how dare you? Because I know what is good and evil. This is what it means to be God. This is what the tree offers. Do we trust in the God that gives us a paradise of delight, that makes us his masterpiece? Or do we believe the lie that God is holding back on us somehow? The lie that we make better moral gods than God himself. How's that going for us, humanity? Look at our history. And this is the tragedy of the human heart. We take the lie any chance we get. We want to rule our lives apart from God. We want to do what we want to do. Look, I love my kids. They are precious. They are a masterpiece. They bring delight and joy. But can I tell you, you tell them no, man, be prepared for a fight. You cannot tell them what to do. Because right at their core is a desire to say, I am in charge. I determine what is good and what is evil. This is what the human heart does without reference to God. I remember talking to an atheist friend of mine who said to me mockingly, you believe that the problem with humanity and the evil in this world is the result of some apes eating an apple. That's ridiculous. Now, apart from some of the details, I have to agree with you. How ridiculous is it that we would exchange the glory of God for the glory without him? That we would exchange our humanity, relationship with God, for a piece of fruit in a forest full of equally pleasing fruit. So what does the tree represent? It represents our utter commitment to him, and we betray his trust. What we lost was far more than what we gained. We lost our true humanity the day we said, we will now decide what is good and evil. We will live lives apart from you. We broke the very relationship that should have defined us. And here's the heartbreaking reality that happens with that. Shame and guilt, troubles and pain, death and destruction now enter into our world. That is what it means to sin in the Bible. Read with me. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden at that time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." But then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And the man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate." So the Lord asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." This is how the Bible paints sin: a broken relationship with God. Our true humanity lost. You see, relationship with God isn't some small side note to our humanity. It is our humanity. And in this greatest of betrayals, we invite our greatest enemies: shame, guilt, and death. This is the seriousness of sin. It isn't some small act, because it fractures the very cosmos we live in. You look at our bloody, broken history, and you see a history that sings of man determining what is good and what is evil. Now look, I will take the religious argument that a lot of harm has been done in the name of religion, especially Christianity. There is much we need to apologize for. But here's the thing: there is only so much blame you can put on religion or ideology before you encounter the dominating factor to all this evil.